And we certainly thank the Lord for the Sebro family and for all of them serving God together there in Hampton. What a blessing. And I call John Jenkins. That's why I called him that for a long time. And I'm sure proud of him and his precious wife and family and how God is using him. And he can sing, too. We thought the other ones were singers. John done come up and shown them a few thing or two. Tell you what. Better watch the underdog. You come up and whoop you silly. And we certainly thank the Lord and looking forward to how God's going to continue to use them for the cause of Christ. We are thankful for Dr. Roger Sebro, his dear wife, Francine Sebro, and for the ministry there at Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church. And they have now celebrated what year, Dr. Sebro? 16 years. They're right there in the area where God has called them back near home. And we certainly appreciate what God has done and how God has raised up a nucleus of people, soul winners and missions-hearted folks. And now they've had the opportunity to branch out from Hampton Roads and start a church there in the city of New Orleans, Louisiana. And Pastor Brent Gibbons on fire for God. And, of course, he was saved and trained there at the Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church and now duplicating the same thing that he learned there in Hampton in New Orleans. And that's what it's all about. We don't have to come up with the model. We just have to reproduce it. Amen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank the Lord for that. Thank God for Dr. Sebro. He's a student of the Word of God, loves the Scriptures. A meticulous note taker. If you ever sat down with him and spoke with him, he has a note on the meeting and tell you what happened, what time it was. You ask him a few questions about, you know, what you think the weather was going to be today. He has it documented and filed. And 12 years from now, you say, Dr. Sebro, you remember that conversation? Yeah. Let me grab my notes and he'll pull it out. He'll look. I think I can find it. And he just is that way, always been that way, and I certainly thank the Lord for him. He was my youth pastor for many years and the recipient of many late-night calls and daily visits and had the opportunity to watch his children grow up and just to really glean from him. We had a lot of wonderful times together. I remember praying in that office many days in the afternoon after coming from school and high school and praying that God would do a work in our teenagers, and we'd see God start youth conferences and a great vision fulfilled and been able to see God do that now and continue to do that. And special bond. I am forever indebted to him for his personal investment in my life, his wife's investment in my life, and now the opportunity we have to function as co-laborers together in the work of God. What a joy. That's a great transition to go from student to co-laborer. Amen. And I certainly thank the Lord for it. He'll be a blessing to your heart. I know he will. He'll have something to say from the Word of God. And I know it'll be applicable to all of us if we'll take heed to it. So let's welcome this morning first speaker, Dr. Roger Sebro, pastor of the Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church, Hampton, Virginia.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. First thing I'd like to say is thank God for saving me. And I thank God for the family that he's given me. And I wanted just for a moment to have my wife, Francine, just to wave your hand, stand, say hi. And Francine's the hardest working lady I know. And man, and men too. You throw them in there, she outworked some of them too. And outside of Mrs. Jeanette Baldwin, I don't know anybody that works any harder than Francine does to help me out in the work of the ministry. And I know that for a fact. And anybody can attest that knows her that she's a good worker, a good supportive wife. And I thank God for that. I want to say that because she's been helping me even to this very moment. And I love her. I thank God for her. And I want to have all my family here. I have three sons and a daughter, and all of them help me in the work of the ministry. I have two daughter-in-laws and five grandchildren. All of them are here today. So if you would stand. And some of them in the nursery are where. So we thank God for them. Thank you. And then some folk from Hampton Roads, if you just stand for a moment and thank you as well. I just wanted to Thank you for coming, being here, and trust that God would continue to use your life as he seeks to build a church. Now, I know that the time, but thank God. John, thank you. Love you. John's middle name is Lewis. I named him as a keepsake after my pastor, Dr. Lewis Baldwin, when we were here years ago. And I thank God for my pastor and his wife, Jeanette Baldwin. And I say that publicly and I say it privately. And I'm more appreciative every day that I serve in the local New Testament church that God gave me a good pastor, good pastor wife, somebody that set an example for me and loved me. And I would say all the time, Pastor Baldwin loves Roger Seabrook. And he's demonstrated over and over. And I don't say that just to say it. He's shown me that over my life, over the years. And I'm not just here to give accolades to him, but I love him. I thank God for him. And he certainly has invested in my life much. And I would not be standing here today were it not for his counsel, encouragement, love, and support. And he knows that. Many of you know that. But I thank God for him and for Mrs. Baldwin, just for the church family here. I love Crossroads Baptist Church and folk here, and I'm going to say some things today, prayerfully gets preaching here in a minute, and I'm here because of a lot of people, and some of those people don't even know that I'm here because of what they did and how they encouraged my life over the years, but I thank God for people that are in this local assembly here at the Crossroads Baptist Church. Many of them are still here, and I'm standing here today because of them and the investment that they made in my life, so I thank God for all of you. And just for being in God's house today. Now, I know I have a limited time, and I know we have other preachers. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus. My thought and that I've been assigned to preach on is we have seen the Lord. And we have indeed seen the Lord in this place, and we've seen him in our lives. But we've seen the Lord in our tears. God's presence in the midst of trials. And I'm going to make a statement as we read Exodus chapter 13, if you turn there to begin. There are a lot of other places I would like to turn, a lot of places I considered, but Exodus chapter 13, we begin there. And I like to preach familiar stories because I don't have to read as much because people are familiar with those stories in the Bible. When you read those that are unfamiliar with, you have to explain a whole lot more. But in Exodus chapter 13, this is a story where they're coming out of the nation of Egypt, Hebrews from Egypt. It says in verse number, let's pick up in verse number 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And then in chapter 14 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And it took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will show to you today, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Father, thank you. You're such a good God. Lord, we think about seeing you in the tears. And all of us in here this morning, without a doubt, who've been involved for any length of time in your local church ministry, can say that they've shared some tears. And God, but we've seen you. We've experienced your presence in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our tears. And so we thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege to serve you. Help me now, I pray, to be a blessing and an encouragement and help to your people. Because we love you, because you first loved us. And Lord, we want to help each other to do your will. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll make a statement that you know that's absolutely true. And it's 100% true. It's always true. It's a universal truth. And every one of us is experiencing it right now. So it applies to you. And the statement is simply this. I'm 100% absolutely sure, without a doubt, assured of this fact. You are right now in a trial in your life. You maybe have just come out of a trial in your life, or you are heading towards a trial in your life. Now, so what makes you so sure? Because one of the promises of God is that every person, every human being, every person, every believer is going to go through trials. See, it's one of the promises that God has given us that we want to avoid, but none of us will escape. Now, I don't like trials, and you don't like trials. And I remember one time in my life, I asked God to increase my faith. Is this too high, too low? Now, well, I never prayed that prayer again. To this day, I've been saved since 1981. I've never prayed and asked God to increase my faith again. I've just trusted God, obeyed God, did what God told me to do, and left that thing about faith alone. And just I've learned that when you obey God, he will increase your faith. You don't have to ask him for it. You just do what he tells you, and he'll increase your faith. But anyway, listen, why the reason I know that is because God's word says, for unto us it is given in the behalf of Christ, listen, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Thessalonians 3 says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It sounds like trials are just going to be a part of my life. Trials are just going to be a part of your life. Listen, he says, these afflictions, these pressures, says we are appointed to them. It means that they're laid out for us. They're outstretched for us. We're going to come across them. They're going to come into our lives as believers. James says, my brethren, count it all joy. Notice, when ye fall into divers temptations. Listen to me carefully. It says, when. That word when means until you do. It literally means it's not if, it's when you do. Or hold on until it comes. It says, when you fall into temptation. Now notice, the falling into literally means this. It doesn't mean that you trip up and you stumble into it. It literally means that the trial came as a result of just coming upon you. It's something that was designed for you. Now, remember that story in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan, we call it. These Levites, the priest came out of Levite and said, this man came down from Jerusalem to Jericho and says he fell among thieves. Well, the word fell among thieves, it's the same identical word in James chapter 1 where it says, when these trials shall, you shall fall into divers temptations. They mean they come swiftly, they come suddenly, They come savagely, but they're prepared for you. And it says, you didn't stumble into them. They were playing for you. 1 Peter says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. It says, don't be surprised. Don't be astonished as if some alien or some foreign thing happened to you. Listen, we are pilgrims. We are foreigners. We are aliens in a strange land. It says that don't think it's strange that these things fall upon you. It says that they happen unto you. Listen to these words. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing, it says, happen unto you. Happen means that they come together. It means that they walk together and you're coming together. See, the Christian life and trials just kind of walk together. It says, these things happen unto you. It literally means that they're combined, they're compared, you transpire together, they work together with you. So now listen, we just read a story that you're familiar with. We'll talk about it a little bit here. I'm going to give you four thoughts out of it, four principles out of it, after I talk a little bit more about trials. I want you to understand that God's presence is with us in the midst of trials. Now, all of us can relate right now. You thought for a second, you say, oh, I don't even want to think about it. But listen, because what you learn as you probably approach that trial, what you learn, you were so glad that God brought you through it. And he always does. Troubles, trials, tribulations, these are inescapable realities of life. Listen, they're inevitable. They're going to happen. One of Job's friends, Eliphaz, and we're talking about him a little bit, he said, listen, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job himself said, man is born, a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jeremiah said, wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Life is filled with trouble, sorrow, pains, emotional pains, disappointments, disillusionments, discouragement. And Jesus himself said this, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, a couple of perspectives. These are the causes of trials. We suffer trials because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, and sin reigns in the heart of lost men. It reigns in the heart of people. Mark 4:7 says this, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You know what the word desperately wicked means? It literally means that your heart is sick. Your heart is weak. It says it's terminal. It's incurably diseased. And because of that, men are going to fall into trials. Another perspective. We suffer trials because of our own foolish sins. Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Listen, some of our trials in our lives are just because we are human. Others are because of our own foolish sins. Well, you understand that. I don't have to explain. I've experienced that. Then we suffer trials because sometimes God sends them to discipline us, to train us, to correct us. And Hebrews says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. But listen, he says he chasteneth every son, and it says, and he scourges every son whom he receiveth. The word scourge means that he whoops you. It's like, the word literally means he will flog you. Now, so we suffer trials because we're human, because of foolish sin, because God sometimes sends trials to train, to discipline, to correct us. And then we suffer trials just because we're believers. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So for those four reasons, we suffer trials. And we are human. We're foolish sometimes. We make simple mistakes. Are we just sin? And then because of God's own chastisement or God's training of us, we face trials. And then we suffer trials because of our faith. So those are reasons for trials. Now, back to the book of Exodus. Turn there. I could look at James. I could look at Job. And we're going to talk about those in a little bit. But in Exodus chapter 13, the nation of Israel had been in bondage for some 430 years. And now God said, it's time for you to leave. And he got Moses and tasked Moses to bring him out of the land of Egypt. And Moses was doing just that. And Moses was leading the people of God by the word of God, by the commandments of God. And he was taking them everywhere that God wanted him to take them. Moses was leading God's people. And it says in Exodus 13, verse number 17, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Verse 18 says, but God led the people. Now listen to me carefully. The most important thing you can know about that fact is this. God led the people. And they were exactly where God wanted them to be. So this is going to be one of those trials, one of those times that doesn't come because Moses is foolish, doesn't come because of Moses' sin, doesn't come just because Moses is human. It comes because God wants to make himself known in the midst of a trial. See, in your trials, we talk about seeing the Lord, and we have seen the Lord in our tears. It's in your trials when you get down and you get on your knees before a holy God, and you're going to see God in a way you've never seen him before. He's going to become real, real to you in your trial. See, in our times of prosperity, we sometimes forget about God. And we sometimes just think that everything is on us and that we're responsible for all that we do. And we have all of these things happen because of us. But when the trial comes and we don't have anybody to turn to, like old Job, his friends are not very helpful. They are miserable comforters. His wife says, you speak as a foolish woman. Curse God and die, she says. Your wealth, your health, your friends, your family, all your things are gone. And all of a sudden, there's some tears. Every time there's a trial, I can almost guarantee you there's some tears shed. Family trials. Financial trials, trials of health, problems in the church, problem with your family. Listen, trials are going to come. Where here they are, led by God, going God's direction. And that's the most important point, is that God led the people. Now, listen, Fanny Crosby said this, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know wherever it befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well, she says, the songwriter Fanny Crosby. Listen, as Christians now, we need to know that we've been led by God. But God put them on a detour, and he took the Israelites on a detour. It says, God led them, verse 17, Exodus 13, not through the way of the land of Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people repent when they see war. They're not ready. They're not prepared. They've been in bondage 430 years. This is not a military fighting force. They're not ready for the Philistines. They're not ready for the enemy. God says, they don't need to go that way. I'm going to direct them this way. But the people said, Moses, you don't know where you're going. Moses, get rid of that map. Get a GPS. Moses, you're lost. But notice in chapter 14, so God led them, but he put them on the detour. Now notice, in chapter 14, God led them not the way the Philistines. He said, they're going to go back. I know them. They don't know themselves. And listen, God was right about them. As soon as the trouble came, they were ready to go back and turn back into Egypt. So God says, I'm not going to take them that way. Now notice, in verse number 1 of chapter 14, it says this. He says, Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. And it says, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. Now look over verse number 9. As God is leading the people, they're exactly where God tells them to be. Notice, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea, notice, beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. So they are exactly where God told them to be, in the place that Moses led them by God's direction. And when they get there, notice what happened. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptian marched after them, and they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. It says, the word means that they shrieked, that they cried, they cried aloud. And listen, there's some tears in the midst of their trial. We've seen the Lord in our tears. God's presence in the midst of trials. And here they are now, exactly where God told them to be, exactly where God told Moses to lead them. And notice here, it says, and the people began to chide Moses, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. Now, there were hundreds and thousands of graves in Egypt. It was a burial ground for dead people. And it says, they got pyramids and tombs and all kinds of things in Egypt. They said, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, the people cry, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, now what you notice, they're on a detour by God's direction, but God has a design for the detour. He's going to teach them in this trial. He's going to reveal himself in a way that God's people had never seen God. Amen. And I've learned in my life that when you're going through trials, God reveals himself in a way that you've never seen him before. Amen. I went through a series one time at Hampton Roads about the names of God. And I found in studying the different names of God that every one of those names was at a point in time when God met one of his people and he gave them a name. He says, Abraham, I am Almighty God. I said, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. It was at a time where Abraham said, God, how are you going to do this? He said, you don't know who I am, Abraham. He says, I'm El Shaddai. I can do anything. You think I can't allow your 90-year-old wife and your 100-year-old body to have a baby? He said, watch this. He says, so he revealed to Abraham a new name about himself. And when we're going through trials and tribulations and troubles and sorrows, and we're getting on our knees in tears, says, oh, God, I need your help. God shows up and he tells us another name that he has. He says, I'll be your comfort. I'll be your helper. He says, whatever you need, I can be it for you. That's the most amazing thing I've learned about God in trials, is that God says, I'll be what you need. Just trust me. Just keep obeying me. Keep doing what I tell you to do. Well, Moses said, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Now listen to me carefully. Moses could say that because God had been talking to him. God told Moses what to do, where to go, which direction to go in, and listen to me carefully. People, church members, sheep of God, people of God, listen to your pastor sometimes. Sometimes God is really talking to them. He's really telling them which way to go. You might not understand it. You might not believe it. Listen, I was here in 89 and 90 when this building was built. And there were some folks that told Pastor Paul, listen, I don't think you should go that way. But I think God was saying, yeah, we need to go that way. I remember sitting in a couple of meetings. And I remember I saw God show up in some ways that we sat down in Washington, D.C. at the Riggs National Bank. And there were some things that were going on, some negotiations that had to take place. And I remember we prayed before we went into the building. Pastor said, I don't know what's going to happen, Roger. He said, but we're just going to trust God. And we're going to see what God does. And listen, we went up eating out of fine china up on the high floor, looking over the city and talking all kind of financial business. We didn't have any money to do anything with. But the point of it is, when it was all said and done, said, listen. Listen, they reneged on a commitment they had made, and they were confronted about it, and all of a sudden, they wanted us to pay out money, do some things that we weren't willing to do, didn't have the resources to do. And you know what happened? When we left that building that morning, they invited us back for dinner, and listen, we didn't have to pay anything. I said, wow. Changed the vice president of the bank to somebody else that was a little bit more accommodating, and all of a sudden said, God showed up in the midst of a trial. I said, wow, I learned. Listen, we prayed before we went into the building. went up the elevator, went up to the nice room, opened up to a wide area, said, wow, the plates laid out, had dinner. Here the president, the vice president, all these great people that had all this money to lend and were lending at 13, 12, 13%, and didn't want to give us any of it, and then reneged on what they said they were going to give. And we said, we can't handle this. Now, I wasn't doing any talking. All I was doing was taking notes. I learned this. When Pastor Ball went into the meetings, I kept my mouth closed, and I wrote down notes. That's all I did. Then he explained some things that happened after that. Now, moving on. Because we don't understand the detour doesn't mean that we won't understand them at some point in time. Now, listen, let me share a personal story, and then I'm going to move on and give you 4 points. And these will be quick points. You'll see it in the story, and then I'm going to sit down and talk about Job for about 5 minutes. December 20, 1990, a long time ago, I resigned from my position in retail marketing at Mobil Oil Corporation. At that time, it wasn't ExxonMobil, but Mobil Oil Corporation. On the promise that I had a new job coming in New Year 1991. And because of all the mergers that was going on at that time, I went for a communication company. I'd interviewed 3 times with the supervisor that was going to hire me, the man that was above him, and then the department head, whatever. And it was a good job, a good salary, going to pay me more money than I'd made. And it was a take care of me and my family as we were going through struggles and trials and hadn't had a good permanent job for 18 months or so and was trying to get through a Bible college or just had finished up and just had finished by then. But just a lot of things going on. Children being born, no medical insurance, no health insurance. Had somebody else's car, wasn't driving my own car because mine had fallen apart and left on the street somewhere. But it was just a difficult time. It was a tough time. But anyway, had some good friends at Crossroads, but it was a difficult time. But the point of it is, on a particular Friday night, we were supposed to have dinner with Pastor Ball and Jeanette and the deacons of the church at that time. There was 3 of us at that time, I believe, and the other 2 had gone home to be with the Lord. But the point of it is, we were to meet for dinner that Friday evening, and Solomon was 7 years old. He's my oldest son. He's 31 now, and we had him at the school, the FBT, within the academy there. And so we had a couple to pick him up from school. Well, because of miscommunication, some kind of way they didn't get to pick him up. And we saw them driving on North Beauregard Street, and they didn't have our son. And we were like, oh, what's going on? And now we don't know what's going on. So we called the school. We called Brother Hanson at that time. We were calling different families. And said, is Solomon with you? We called some of the parents that had children in the school. Is Solomon with you? They said, no. And so then we called the babysitter and said, where's our son? Now, he said, well, we didn't pick him up. We thought, what? Well, it's Friday evening, 5:30. And so we're calling frantically all the families that we know, everybody that has kids in the school. And then, getting time close to dinner time for to meet Pastor them at 7 o'clock. But we get on the phone. Francine's on one phone. And then I've been interviewing to get a job. So I had interviewed down in Washington, D.C. And of course, had somebody else's car there and went back for another interview. And then it snowed that Friday. And then the car got towed. Wasn't my car. I didn't have money to get it out. And it's just a whole mess of things going on. And I can't give you the whole story because it'll take too long. But the point of it is this. When I went back on January the 2nd for that new job that I was supposed to have, so I could take care of some of these financial issues. Well, because of the mergers during the holiday season, I didn't get my letter of acceptance because the secretary of the Florida Senate, she was no longer there. Her position was gone. The vice president, the supervisor, their positions were gone because a merger had taken place. And so all of a sudden, I'm out of a job. My car is towed, and I'm going to be late for dinner, and my kid is gone, and I don't know what's going on. And so we're saying, Lord, what is happening? And so Francine's on the phone calling, and we're trying to find out what's going on. And then in the midst of all that chaos and confusion, I get a call, I think, from Pastor Baldwin. One of the deacons shows up, and he goes to the restaurant. He's there where Pastor and Jeanette are and the others. And then he tells Pastor Baldwin that, oh, I picked up Solomon for Roger because I knew we were coming here, and so he was still at the school and maybe thought we were running late, so we picked him up. He's with my sister, and so that's what happened with Solomon. He was with one of the deacon's sisters, which was fine, But we didn't know it at the time. We were friends. We were about to call the police. And so, anyway, with this whole situation, when we went back to go to this job, it wasn't there. So I came home, told my wife. I said, honey, after that job that we thought we had and was going to pay me enough money to live on and survive and take care of these three children that we have, and John wasn't even born yet. He was born later on in 92. And I says, you know what she said? She says, honey, don't worry about it. All that means is that God has something better. Amen. Now, listen to me carefully. I didn't understand what she was saying. I thought she was speaking as one of the foolish women. I said, honey, we got bills to pay, rent to pay, insurance bills. Somebody else's car that let me use is towed. Listen, it snowed. And because it snowed, we couldn't get the tow truck to tow the car because they were only towing cars that were on the highway. This car had been towed to an impound lot in Washington, D.C. And so, therefore, the people that were just towing vehicles off the highway, not those in impound lot. And so, I couldn't get into the impound lot. Weekend came. And so, because of the weekend, they charge you an extra, I think at that time, $15 a day for every day. And it's already cost you $120, whatever. And they were charging you $15 for each additional day that it stayed there. And all that was going on. She says that. And I said, well, and then I just sat back and said, well, I got on my typewriter, start typing up my resume to start all over again. But I said, I'm not going to dinner. I don't even feel like eating. I says, call Pastor. Tell him we're not coming. And she said, we need to go. Because after all this, we have found Solomon. She said, we need to go. And I says, all right, let's go. Not with a good spirit, but I went. And then when we got there, unbeknownst to me, Pastor Baldwin and the deacons of the Crossroads Baptist Church had been plotting upon me. I said, Brother Sebring, working with our youth for 4 years, been through Bible college. He said, we need a good youth pastor anyway. He's been working with our kids for 4 or 5 years, and he seemed to like him, seemed to be doing a fairly good job. You know, he says, well, he said, Roger, how's job hunting going? Now, listen to me carefully. I said, job hunting? I said, well, I think I got a job. I said, my car's towed, but I think I'm going back to D.C. I got a second interview. I got an interview with a company down in Washington, D.C. at a law office down on Constitution Avenue. And I said, I think I get a job. I have to go back Monday for, I think it's a benefits interview or something like that. When you get a benefits interview, I think they're going to hire you. But anyway, I told him that. He said, well, listen, he said, I know a company that's hiring. And I said, well, give me the name. So I pull out my pad, and I started writing out my little notes and everything. And so Pastor pulled out a track. It had Crossroads Baptist Church. And you know what? He said, we're hiring. He said, I've been talking to the deacon. We just decided to discuss among ourselves while you and Francis were trying to get here that we're going to bring you on staff. And said, we don't have any salary for you right now, but he says, we can bring you on the staff. But he did. He said, you know, all you have to do is for the next 6 months, you just go soul winning, and you knock on doors, and you get some folk in the Church of God, and that'll take care of your salary until we can put it in the budget and bring you on staff. And so for the first 6 months or so, with 1991, I went on staff, and I just went soul winning. Listen, that year that we led 5 couples to the Lord. Listen, all 5 of those couples joined the Crossroads Baptist Church. We went to a couples retreat. All 5 of those couples went to the couples retreat. Some of those couples stayed on. Some became bus directors and workers in the house of God. One of those couples is serving faithfully now in a church down in Florida. But listen, long story, making it short. Exodus chapter 14. Let's get back there. Final points. I tell you this story to tell you this. You see, when the trials are going on in your life, God is doing something sometimes that you don't know about. And he wants you to just obey him and follow his direction. God's detours in our lives for this purpose. They are to get us to the place of desperation that we might totally depend upon him and to discipline us to follow his leadership no matter what circumstance or what situation. I'm going to read it again. God's detours in our lives are to get us to the place of desperation that we might totally depend on him to discipline ourselves to follow his leadership no matter what circumstances prevail, no matter where it leads. Now look at God's destination in Detour, and we'll finish up here. It says, Moses says, fear ye not. The first thing, when we are going through trials, the first thing we need to understand is God is trying to show himself to us. He wants to restrain our fears. He says, fear ye not. God says, I know what you're going through. I know what the trial's about. I know why it's upon you. I led you to it. And he says, I want you to understand, you don't have to fear, because I'm not going to lay upon you any more than you're able to bear. And he said, and will with the trial make a way. Listen, it says a way of escape. Listen to me carefully. He didn't say many ways. God says, there is no temptation taking you that, but such as is common to man. He says, but God is faithful, who would not suffer you to have a trial that you cannot bear. Now, that's not the exact quote there, but he basically says, I won't allow a trial to come upon you that you're not able to bear. And he says, and then with that trial, he said, I will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He said, it's a way. The way out of every trial that God brings upon our lives is the same. You trust God, you obey God, and what happens is he doesn't necessarily get you out of the trial. He just takes you through the trial. And then you look back and you're grown the way he wants you to go. See, God says, I have a way to bring you through the trial. It's a way of escape. So he says he wants us to renounce our fears. Moses says, stand still, fear not. The folks said, Moses, don't you see that Pharaoh, his horsemen behind us, his chariot, the Red Sea in front of us, the mountains and the desert to the side. He says, where are we going to go? God says, look up and see me in the midst of your trial. And that's where they were. He says he wants to restrain our fears. The second thing God wants us to do in a trial, he wants us to renounce our flesh. See, David said, let us turn back. Let's go back to Egypt. Let us go back into the wilderness. Let us go back. Listen, trials make you want to turn around and go back. It's not better going back. Thirdly, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. He wants us to restrain our fears, to renounce our flesh, and he wants us to renew our faith. Now I want you to notice, look what God told Moses in verse number 14 and 15. And Moses, he said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, notice, that they go forward. That they go forward. See, when you're going through trial, God is trying to grow us and mature us so that we continue to trust God so that we can go forward. And you know the story now. God said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. He said, now, Moses, lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand. I'm in verse number 16. Over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I beheld, and he said, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And the Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord called the sea. Notice, the Lord called the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptian pursued and went in after them, it says, to go in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, verse number 23, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they dragged them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And it goes through the passage, and the Lord, God wanted Israel to see that he is the Lord. And it says that when he finished with them, it says down to verse number 30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptian dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. God says, when you're going through a trial, I'm trying to grow you, to mature you. I want to restrain your fears. I want to renounce your flesh. I want to renew your faith. And I want you to recognize God your Father. I want you to see me for who I am. He said, we have seen the Lord in our tears. God's presence is always available in the midst of trial. He said, restrain your fears, renounce your flesh, renew your faith, go forward. And he says, recognize your Father. And lastly, he did all that. Deuteronomy tells us to prove them. And I'm going to share something with you in the closing with this thought. It's 10:04. When Job was going through his trial, none of us, I don't expect, have gone through a trial like Job. I read through the story this past week, and in 2009, I read through the book. We did a family reading during the summer. And as I went through the story, there were some things that happened to Job as he talked about maintaining his integrity, not cursing God, and God knew the way he took. But when you come to the end of the book, and Brother Kenny mentioned it Monday night, as righteous and as holy as Job was, and God says, consider him. Look at him, Satan. When he came to the end of the book, when God got finished, he said, Job, from chapter 38 to 39 and 40, in 41, he asked Job all these questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Gird up thyself like a man. Answer me, declare unto me, I demand. And when God got finished with Job, through all of those trials, family gone, wealth gone, servants gone, material things gone, health gone. And when God got done with Job during his trial, Job says this in Job 42. If I want you to turn there, this in Job 42. Like it was round one, chapter 38 and 39, when God asked those questions, that was round one. And when God finished with round one, Job came out staggering. Went to the corner, bell ring, round two, chapter 40, and chapter 41, the bell rang, and Job said, what, the first punch, he said, God said, listen to me carefully. He says, now, declare, answer me. Job 40, God says, shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him, he that reproved God, let him answer it? And Job said, behold, I am vile. He said, listen, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. When you're going through a trial, and we're not going through a trial like Job, but what I've understood about trials is this, in Job 42, Job says, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything. He says, trials in my life have reduced me to silent humility before God. I close my mouth and say, God, my life is yours. Do whatever you want to with me for your glory. I don't always know what God is doing. But I know that I am God's, and therefore do with me what you will, and I'm going to shut my mouth and do all I can to serve you, because I'm but dust. The second thing that happened to Job, after he realized, he found out, I'm weak, I can't do what God, he said, I know you can do everything, God, I can't do anything without you. He realized the foolishness of his words and his wisdom. He said, I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He said, I whore myself. He said, I've been thankless, ungrateful, weak, dedication, careless in my attitude, lack of love, lack of faith. He said, listen, I whore myself. I despise me. When God brought him through the trial, he says, Lord, who am I to be worthy, to be counted worthy to go through a trial for you? And lastly, which is so lacking for those who say they've seen God, Job's experience through trials propelled him to a swift and a complete repentance in dust and ashes. See, you know if a man's seen the Lord, he won't talk as much about what he's done because he does. And he have a repentant heart to realize that all that has been able to be done through him is because of the God he's seen. Job said this, wherefore, he says, verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. Amen. When you see the Lord in the midst of your trials, it'll humble you to the point you realize that we are nothing without God. Father, we thank you. Help me, I pray, Lord. Help me to do all you have me do. We thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name.